In his prayer a few moments ago, Rex expressed what I covet from you all the time. As I seek God's message each hour when I come to preach to you, that you pray for me. I write a lot of letters to people every week who correspond about the labors of this congregation and of your pastor. And seldom do I write that I don't express this thought in words similar to these. I am more keenly aware than ever that my most ardent labors are less than vanity without the blessing of God upon them. And I ask that you continually pray for me, that God would bless the word, make it effectual, make my labors and our labors together effectual for his people. With that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The title of my message is Three What's and a Who. I use that title not because I'm trying to be clever, because that's what's in the text. In this passage of Holy Scripture, the Apostle Paul told the saints at Ephesus his desire for them. These are the things he prayed that God would do for these who were his saints at Ephesus. But don't ever read such things and think, well, that was for the Ephesians. If Paul sought this and wrote it by divine inspiration for God's saints at Ephesus, this is that which we need ourselves, and this is my prayer, my desire, this is what I want for you, God's people in this place. This is my prayer for you. For you who yet do not know our God, you who are yet without Christ, lost and undone. And this is my prayer for you who are his saints, you who are born of God, you who have faith in Christ. Our text will be Ephesians 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. But let's begin reading at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Paul is telling these saints at Ephesus, there's a common rumor about you. It's been going around that you believe God and you love his people. And if you believe God and love his people, the rumor spreads. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints. And since I first heard this, I cease not to give thanks for you. I thank God for his grace upon you. I thank God for choosing you, redeeming you, calling you, giving you life and faith in Christ, and giving you this grace, making mention of you in my prayers, calling on God on your behalf. And this is what I ask God to do, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you read that statement and ought to stand in awe. Jesus Christ, the man, lived on this earth as God's servant in obedience to God, worshiping God, believing God, serving God, just like we do, only perfectly and as our representative. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. The Father of glory, this one who is the God of our Lord Jesus, is the Father of glory. All the glory awaiting us, all the glory that we shall possess, all the glory bestowed on his Son as the reward of his obedience. I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of your mediator and mine, the God of that glory awaiting you and me, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What does He mean by that? He tells us plainly what the spirit of wisdom and revelation is in the knowledge of Christ in the next verses. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Our text, verse 18, begins with a personal experience, an experience within the heart, within the mind, within the judgment. Paul says, I'm praying for you, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what I ask God to do for you who have been enlightened by His grace in the new birth. Everything depends upon the opened eye. The scene, whatever it is, may be fair, beautiful, magnificent to look on, but if there's no eye to see it, the scene is meaningless to the person standing there. Zedekiah the king was taken by the king of Babylon and his eyes were put out. And then Zedekiah was brought to that magnificent city, one of the wonders of the world. Those vast halls, the magnificent palaces, the hanging gardens for which the city was famous. Zedekiah beheld nothing of that magnificent wonder of the world because he had no eyes to see. The glory of the kingdoms and the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, he could not see. That's the way it is with all men by nature, spiritually. We are blind. We see nothing. Fallen man has no knowledge and no apprehension of spiritual things. No power to discern spiritual things. No power to discern eternal good. Our foolish hearts are darkened. Therefore, the Lord must first open your eyes that you may see. Hold your hands here in Ephesians and turn back to our Lord's marvelous discourse with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, this learned, well-trained, highly educated, brilliant leader of the Pharisees. And he said, I know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, why, that's ridiculous. He answered him in the most cocky, arrogant way imaginable, ridiculing what he had said. He said, how can a man be born again? Can he crawl back up into his mother's belly? Can he go back to his mother's womb and be born a second time? Why, that's absurd. Nicodemus wasn't being polite. He was being a smart aleck because he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born not just naturally, but spiritually. Born not just by a natural process, but born of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then our Savior explains, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born natural is just natural. That which is born of the water from a mother's womb is just flesh, nothing else. That which is born of the Spirit, that's spirit. When God comes to the dead sinner, He makes that man who is body and soul to be body, soul, and spirit again, putting a new nature in it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And this is how it happens. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Men and women are born again by the sovereign pleasure of God Almighty. He gives life to whom He will, when He will, by the power of His Spirit. The eyes of your understanding, Paul speaks of back here in Ephesians 1:18, are really the eyes of your soul, the eyes of your heart. The things of God are seen by the heart. The things of God are seen by experience. They're not seen by reason or by logic or by mental ability. They're seen by the heart. There are 1,000 things God has revealed which we shall never understand. And yet we can know them by faith, by the experience of God's grace. Our Savior said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And He's not talking about just seeing God in the final day of resurrection glory when we see our God in the face of Christ face to face. Those whose hearts are purified by grace, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, see God, the very glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray then that God the Holy Spirit may enlighten our eyes, yours and mine, to behold and know the things of God. Turn to that passage I referred you to just a week or two ago in 1 John. Understand what he's talking about when he talks about knowledge and understanding. Oh, may God give us that unction of the Holy Ghost that gives sinners the mind of Christ, causing us and enabling us to truly know all things. 1 John chapter 2. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would remain with us to this day. They went out from us because they were not all of us. And then he speaks of the sure preservation of God's elect in verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One. In verse 27, that same word is translated anointing. And the unction and the anointing are not two different things. It's two words for the same thing. You who believe, you who are born of God, you have an unction from the Holy One. The Savior has sent His Spirit upon you. And you who have this unction, this anointing, this new birth by God the Holy Spirit, you know all things. Now, He is not suggesting that because you're born again, you're smarter than other folks. He's not suggesting because you're born again, you'll understand mathematics and science better. He's talking about spiritual things. And he's telling us, we who are born of God and taught of God know everything in the sum revelation of God in the person of His Son. We know everything we need to know. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. I've been talking to you and teaching you because you know the truth. And you know that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Everyone who denies. Now, I've chosen my words deliberately, and I'm repeating to you what I've said to you countless times these past 35 years. And I pray that God will give me grace and wisdom to state the same thing to you repeatedly, and I pray He will seal it to your hearts. Those who deny, and the vast majority of this religious world, preachers included, especially preachers, deny that Jesus is the Christ. They do not verbally say Jesus is not the Christ, But their doctrine, the doctrine they verbally proclaim, denies that Jesus is the Christ. For they deny that Jesus of Nazareth actually did perform all that God in His Word, in the holy prophets of the Old Testament, declared the Christ would accomplish. They say He tried. They say He made an effort. They say He did the best He can. Now the rest is up to you. That's all an utter denial that Jesus is the Christ. And such people, God the Spirit here says, are liars. Who is a liar? Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. And those who deny that Christ accomplished righteousness, put away sin, redeemed His people, fulfilled the Word of God and the glory of God, they are Antichrist. Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. They don't know God. They've not been taught of God. They're not born of God. They're lost and undone. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now he speaks both of a responsibility and of a promise. It is our responsibility to ever seek the abiding presence of God the Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed in the grace of God. And it is God's promise that if we're born of God, taught of God, sealed of the Spirit, that blessed promise of grace shall abide in you. This unction shall continue to be yours. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John says, I've said all of this because the whole world, Antichrist, the whole religious world surrounding you, the whole religious world that is constantly seeking to influence you, would seduce you away from Christ. The whole religious world around you is endeavoring to seduce you away from Christ. Read on. I've written these things to you concerning those that would seduce you. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him, God the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, abideth with you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. All right, let's go back to our text. Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 was offered for believers, converted people, for those who had faith in Christ Jesus and love all the saints who know the truth, who know all things. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about believers who know the Lord Jesus, His person, His work, His grace, that which you know, the Spirit of God continually teaches you to know. He says that he never ceased to pray for these believers, for you and me, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. There is a reason for that. He who sees most still needs to have his eyes enlightened to see more. Oh, how little we see of the kingdom of God. How little we see of the kingdom of God. How little we see of the glory of God. How little we see of our all-glorious Christ. How little we see. Several years ago, I've told you before, I had an experience. First time I preached in California, I don't know that I've ever seen the fellow since, but there were folks came from all around, and this young man came up to me. I guess he was probably maybe 25, 30 years old, and he said, Brother Fortner, you and I need to talk. I said, well, I'd be happy to talk with you as soon as we get an opportunity. He said, I'm really a very spiritual man. I said, well, I'm happy to know that. And then I kind of brushed it off, and he came up to me the next day. He said, Brother Don, we really need to talk. You would be astonished at how much I know. And I said, I'm sure I would. But the fact is, those who see most see how little they see. Those who know most see how little they know. We see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. Turn to Philippians 3. Oh, may God give you and give me opened eyes to see and know our Redeemer. Here's the Apostle Paul, nearly the end of his days. He'd been preaching the gospel for a long time. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. He said, I'm repeating to you what I've said to you before, and I'm repeating to you what I say to God's people all over the world. And for me, it's not grievous. It's not a burden at all. But for you, it's safe. Beware of dogs, those that would seduce you. Religious male prostitutes, preachers who come in the name of God who don't know God. Beware of evil workers. Evil workers. Who are they? The concision. Those preachers who would teach you that in order to be holy and righteous, you need to cut yourself, and you need to beat yourself, and you need to do without pork, and you need to not go to the picture shows, and you need to be circumcised. You need to make yourself suffer in the flesh. In other words, those preachers who teach you that holiness comes by what you do. Beware of them. They're dogs. They're evil workers. For we are the circumcision. We are God's elect. We are God's covenant people. We are those who have been circumcised in the heart by God the Spirit, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, now, you think you got something to brag about, buddy? I can show you what good works are. I can show you what religion's all about. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I kissed all my religion goodbye. I kissed all my righteousness goodbye. I threw it away. I count it but dung. That's what I did. But now listen to what he says I do. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I do that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now watch this next line. That I may know him. That I may know him. I counted it all loss. I counted it all dung. And I'm counting it all loss. I'm counting it all dung. Less than nothing. Because I want to know him. To know him whom to know is life eternal. Even those who stand on the top of Pisgah's lofty mount and are favored to gaze into the glories of Emmanuel's land have not begun to perceive the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. They've never entered into our minds. Yes, the Spirit of God has revealed them to them, or revealed them to us, and we know them factually as matters of divine revelation. We know them somewhat experimentally, having experienced His grace in our souls, but we haven't begun to imagine. We haven't begun to imagine what heaven is. Brother Minnie with Go Publications, working on a small book I did years ago on heaven. And I stated repeatedly in the book, I'm just scratching the surface. Just scratching the surface. I don't pretend to know what heaven's glory is. But these things God has taught us by His grace and ever continues to teach us. And if believers need to have their eyes enlightened, how much more must you who are yet without Christ? Oh, blind eye, may Christ calls you to see. Let's look at these three whats and the who. Here's the first what spoken of in our text. What is the hope of His calling? If you would see the hope of His calling, you must be called. Called by the effectual call of His omnipotent grace. Called by the Holy Spirit and graciously forced to believe on the Lord Jesus. We have beautiful pictures given us in the Scriptures. Ezekiel saw an infant cast out from his mother's womb. And the Lord said, I passed by thee. And I said unto thee, live. That's the call I'm talking about. We have a picture in Ezekiel 37 of a valley of dry bones portraying all the host of God's Israel, all the host of God's elect. A valley of dry bones scattered through a battle, laying in the open field, nothing but bones. And the prophet of God's commanded to prophesy to the bones. And the prophet said, preach to bones? Preach to bones? That's what we do. We preach to dead sinners. Dead sinners who have no ability to hear what we say. To dead sinners who have no ability to hear what we say. And we say, dry bones, live! Well, they can't do that. Except we prophesy to the wind, pray for God the Spirit to come and blow upon the valley of dry bones. And every one of the house of Israel scattered among those dry bones rise up and live. If you would have your eyes open and see the things of God, you must be called from death to life by God the Holy Spirit. And if God has called you to life and faith in Christ by His grace, there are some things you see. There are some things you see. Everyone who is born of God, taught of God, sees clearly sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every one of them. Every one of them. Now, I don't pretend to suggest they are theologians. I don't pretend to suggest they can state things in terms that folks who think they're brainy and spiritually brainy would approve of. But I'm telling you, everybody who's born of God knows his sin because he believes not. He knows that his problem with God is he hates God and won't trust his Son. He will not bow to Christ as Lord. You know your sin because you believe not. And you know righteousness. Not what righteousness is and how you go about producing it. You know that righteousness is accomplished by God's righteous servant, the Lord Jesus, who went to glory having brought in everlasting righteousness. And you know that judgment is finished. There's no condemnation to them that believe, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you don't know those things, you're not born of God. And if you didn't know those things until just this last minute, you weren't born of God until just this last minute. All who are taught of God know these things. The Spirit of truth convinces them that that's so. Our Lord said so in John chapter 16. So that the believer, everyone who sees the things of God, knows the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the utter insufficiency of his own righteousness, the beauty, the glory, the fullness, the ability of Christ as our Savior. They know the excellency and truth of the gospel. But what is it that Paul desires for us to see? What does he mean when he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling? What is that hope? Certainly, Paul means for us to understand Christ is our hope. The basis of our hope is the finished work of Christ, his blood, his righteousness. Christ, our hope, is how it's described in Titus 1. He is, or Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He is our hope. Our hope is founded upon, based upon, built upon the finished work of Christ, his person and his work, his glory, his majesty as God our Savior. But our hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That which gives sinners hope is not the fact that Christ died, but when God gives you faith in Christ, now you have hope. When God makes you a new creature in Christ, giving you to be partakers of the divine nature, now you have hope. But Paul is speaking here specifically about that which we who are called hope for, the hope of his calling. Certainly, he's talking about our Lord's glorious advent, the second advent called the blessed hope. Certainly, he's talking about that good hope through grace bestowed upon us with the gift of faith that enables us to live in the blessed anticipation of the glory awaiting us. Would you like to read about it one more time? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I have no idea how many times I've written from these two passages, written about these two passages of Scripture, or preached from them to you and around the world. I have no idea how many times. And I'm convinced that when I get done preaching and saying all I know about it, I can't do much more than just read what's here, because it's about all I know about it. Will you read with me? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Isn't that amazing? The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful, are true and faithful. Look at chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look back at Ephesians 1. Here's the second what. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Oh, what riches await us. We just read about them. The resurrection. Immortality. No curse. No pain. No sorrow. No grief of any kind. No trace of the fall. This is more than I can begin to comprehend. But I'm as sure of it as I am that I'm standing here in front of you right now. When our God has finished all things, you and I will suffer no loss as a consequence of Satan's fall and our fall and our sin and our father Adam and all our transgressions on this earth. But rather we shall be given a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away, and there will be no sorrow, no regrets of any kind. I can hardly imagine no regrets of any kind. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in this next watch. He's not talking about the glory of our inheritance, but rather he's talking about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. What can that be? What can that be? Can it be that God is enriched by us? I know no more about that than what I read in the Scriptures. So I'll tell you exactly what I read in the Scriptures. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We who are God's, we who are Christ, are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When our Savior presents us faultless, without blame, without spot, without wrinkle, in the perfection of holiness, in the perfection of his holiness, in the perfection of his person before the Father, we're told in Scripture he will do so with exceeding great joy. God speaks here of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Jacob is my portion, saith the Lord. We're given illustrations of it in Scripture. The good shepherd goes out to find the one lost sheep, and it brings back that sheep. And there's joy in the presence of angels over one sheep that was lost and now is found. The prodigal son comes home, and his father receives him and says, let's throw a party. My son who was lost is found. He was dead and he's alive again. Rejoice with me. And in heaven's eternity, God shall be glorified before wondering worlds because of his great grace wrought in us in Christ Jesus, bringing us to the perfection of his own dear Son in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now third, look what the text says. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. what does it take for a sinner to believe God? How will you ever believe Him? I pray for you. I preach to you. I urge you to flee to Christ. I do all I know to do to set Christ before you, but I can't give you eyes to see. I can't give you life to live. I can't give you ears to hear. I can't give you a heart to pray. And nobody else can except God. With men, it is impossible. With God, even you can believe. With God, all things are possible. What does it take? It takes the very power of God by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what it takes. The very power of God by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the reason the Scriptures speak of the new birth as the first resurrection. It is the first resurrection, the resurrection of life in the soul. The second resurrection comes when our Lord Jesus comes again and raises these bodies from the grave. It takes the power of God to give sinners faith. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It's the power of God that preserves His elect in their lost estate unto Christ. The power of God that gives us life in the Savior. The power of God that gives us faith to believe. The power of God that preserves us in grace. And as we believe now, it takes that same power for us to believe today that it took for us to believe this morning. We believe God only in proportion as He gives us faith and works faith in us. Preacher, that makes us utterly, completely, entirely, all the time, dependent on God. On whom else would you depend? On whom else would you depend? Now, our text speaks of three what's, and it speaks of one who. In Christ. In Christ. All this wisdom and knowledge, all this spirit of grace and revelation is given to sinners in Christ. Believe on Christ. Oh, may God give you eyes to see Him. May God give you faith to believe Him. Believe on Christ. And all this blessedness is as surely yours as Christ is Christ. As surely yours as Christ is God. As surely yours as God Himself sits on His throne. Oh, may God have mercy on you and on me, giving us eyes to see. Eyes to behold Him. Eyes of faith with which to rejoice in Him. Amen.